Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then went to Malaya Parvat and offered prayers to Agastya Muni. He then visited a place known as Kanyakumari, presently Cape Comorin, that's the southernmost tip of India. After visiting Kanyakumari, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Amlitala, where he saw the deity of Sri Ramachandra. Thereafter he went to a place known as Malara Desh, where a community of Bataharis lived. Bataharis are a nomadic community. They camp wherever they like and have no fixed place of residence. Outwardly they take up the dress of sannyasis, but their real business is stealing and cheating. They allure others to supply women for their camp, and they cheat many women and keep them within their community. In this way they increase the population. In Bengal also there's a similar community. So then, going on. After visiting Malara Desh, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Tamal Kartik and then to Vetapani. There he saw the temple of Raghunath, Lord Ramachandra, and passed the night. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was accompanied by a servant called Krishna Das. He was a Brahmin, but he met with the Bataharis there. The Bataharis allured the Brahmin Krishna Das, who was simple and gentle. By virtue of their bad association, they polluted his intelligence. The allured Krishna Das went to their place early in the morning. Just to find him out, the Lord also went there very quickly. Upon reaching their community, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked the Bataharis, "Why are you keeping my Brahmin assistant? I am in the renounced order of life, and so are you. Yet you are purposely giving me pain, and I don't see any good logic in this." Upon hearing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all the Bataharis came running with weapons in their hands, desiring to hurt the Lord. However, their weapons fell from their hands and struck their own bodies. When some of the Bataharis were thus cut to pieces, the others ran away in four directions. While there was much roaring and crying at the Bataharī community, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu grabbed Krishna Das by the hair and took him away. That very night, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his assistant Krishna Das arrived at the bank of the Payasvini River. There, they took their bath and then went to see the temple of Adi Keshava. When the Lord saw the temple of Adi Keshava, he was immediately overwhelmed with ecstasy. Offering various prayers and obeisances, he chanted and danced. All the people were greatly astonished to see the ecstatic pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They all received the Lord very well. In the temple of Adi Keshava, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discussed spiritual matters among highly advanced devotees. While there, he found a chapter of the Brahma Samhita. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was greatly happy to find a chapter of that scripture, and symptoms of ecstatic transformation, trembling, tears, perspiration, trance and jubilation were manifested in his body. There is no scripture equal to the Brahma Samhita as far as the final spiritual conclusion is concerned. Indeed, that scripture is the supreme revelation of the glories of Lord Govinda, for it reveals the topmost knowledge about him. Since all conclusions are briefly presented in Brahma Samhita, it is essential among all the Vaishnava literatures. Purport. The Brahma Samhita is a very important scripture. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu acquired the fifth chapter from the Adi Keshava temple. In that fifth chapter, the philosophical conclusion of Achintabheda Veda Tattva, simultaneous one and difference, is presented. The chapter also presents methods of devotional service, the 18-syllable Vedic hymn, discourses on the soul, the super soul and fruit of activity, an explanation of Kama Gayatri, Kama Bij, and the original Mahavishnu, and a specific description of the spiritual world, specifically Golok Vrindavan. Brahma Samhita also explains the demigod Ganesh, the Garbhodakshai Vishnu, the origin of the Gayatri mantra, the form of Govinda and his transcendental position and abode, the living entities, the highest goal, the goddess Durga, the meaning of austerity, the five gross elements, love of Godhead, impersonal Brahman, the initiation of Lord Brahma, and the vision of transcendental love, enabling one to see the Lord. The steps of devotional service are also explained. The mind, yoga nidra, the goddess of fortune, devotional service in spontaneous ecstasy, incarnations beginning with Lord Ramachandra, deities, the conditioned soul and its duties, the truth about Lord Vishnu, prayers, Vedic hymns, Lord Shiva, Vedic literature, personalism and impersonalism, good behavior, and many other subjects are also discussed. There is also a description of the sun and the universal forms of the Lord. All these subjects are conclusively explained in a nutshell in this Brahma Samhita, which is published by the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, I think. You have a copy here? Where's that? Very nice. Everyone should get a copy and learn to chant it also. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu copied the Brahma Samhita and afterwards, with great pleasure, went to a place known as Ananta Padmanabha, which is now Trivandrum, the capital city of Kerala. You can visit that temple. Recently we went there. Both the temples of Ananta Padmanabha and Adi Keshava, they're temples of Mahavishnu. So the Lord is a very huge deity lying down on a, you know, Seshanaga snake with the hooves of the snake coming over his head. So Lord Brahma also coming out in lotus flower with Lord Brahma. So there are three deity rooms. And the first deity room, you can see the Lord's head. The next, you can see his navel. And the last, you can see his lotus feet. Very nice. Both of these temples are the same style. So now perhaps we can watch the slides. Dasi Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki. Translation. Thus, relieved of his responsibility by handing over his daughter to a suitable man, Svayambhuva Manu, his mind agitated by feelings of separation, embraced his affectionate daughter with both his arms. Purport, a father always remains in anxiety until he can hand over his grown-up daughter to a suitable boy. A father and mother's responsibility for children continues until they marry them to suitable spouses. When the father is able to perform that duty, he is relieved of his responsibility. Next text. Asaknuvangs tadviraham munchan bakshpa kalam muhu asincharam bhavatseti netrodayar duhitu shika. The emperor was unable to bear the separation of his daughter, therefore tears poured from his eyes again and again, drenching his daughter's head as he cried, "My dear mother, my dear daughter." Purport, the word amba is significant. A father sometimes addresses his daughter in affection as mother and sometimes as my darling. The feeling of separation occurs because until the daughter is married, she remains the daughter of the father, and after her marriage, she is no longer claimed as a daughter in the family. She must go to the husband's house, for after marriage, she becomes the property of the husband. According to Manu Samhita, a woman is never independent. She must remain the property of the father while she is not married, and she must remain the property of the husband until she is elderly and has grown up children of her own. In old age, when the husband has taken sannyas and left home, she remains the property of the sons. A woman is always dependent either upon the father, husband, or elderly sons. That will be exhibited in the life of Devahuti. Devahuti's father handed over responsibility for her to the husband, Kardama Muni, in the same way. Kardama Muni also left home, giving the responsibility to his son, Kapila Dev. This narration will describe these events one after another. One more text. Amantrata Munivaram Anugyata Sahanuga Pratashte Ratam Arhuya Sabaya Swapuram Nripa Ubayo Rishikulyaya Saraswatya Surudasa Rishinam Upashantanam Pashyanashrama Sampada. After asking and obtaining the great sage's permission to leave, the monarch mounted his chariot with his wife and started for his capital, followed by his retinue. Along the way, he saw the prosperity of the tranquil seers, beautiful hermitages on both the charming banks of the Saraswati, the river so agreeable to saintly persons. Purport. As cities are constructed in the modern age with great engineering and architectural craftsmanship, so in days gone by, there were neighborhoods called Rishikulas, where great saintly persons resided in India. There are still many magnificent places for spiritual understanding. There are many rishis and saintly persons living in nice cottages on the banks of the Ganges and Jamuna for purposes of spiritual cultivation. While passing through the Rishikulas, the king and his party were very much satisfied with the beauty of the cottages and the hermitages. It is stated here, Pashyan Ashrama Sampada, the great sages had no skyscrapers, but the hermitages were so beautiful that the king was very much pleased at the sight. So Svayambhuva Manu one of the most elevated personalities in the universe. The Manus were actually incarnations of Krishna, a type of incarnation, Manvantavatars. There are six kinds of incarnations. Name them, please. Janapavana, name one kind of incarnation. Different categories of incarnation. No, I don't mean that's a specific one, but to give a broad category. Shaktivesh avatar. Give an example. How come you can say that, Shaktivesh avatar, and you can't give an example? Even one example.
Isn't it an incarnation there with a particular quality?
Mm-hmm.
Is it like that?
Yeah.
Sometimes
that's said, but there's specific mention in the Shastra. Prithu Maharaj is one, yes. Another? English?
Lord Buddha.
Lord Buddha is another, yeah. Like that. Okay. Another kind of incarnation? Two? I said category, not specific. Yuga avatar. Okay, give an example, Janapavana. No, not correct. In Kali Yuga, who's the Yuga avatar? Lord Chaitanya, right? Third type of incarnation. Purusha avatar. Okay, someone else give an example of a Purusha avatar. Nimadajis, give an example. None of you can give one example. Not difficult. Bhakti Ras?
Mahavishnu.
Yes. Garbhadakshi Vishnu and Shirodakshi Vishnu. Everyone is reading these books? Another kind of incarnation? Bari Prabhu.
Lila
Avatar. Can you give example? Very easy.
Krishna.
Well, Krishna is an avatar. He is the source of all the avatars. Huh? Another?
Ram.
Yes. Lila avatar, Ram. Another?
Nrsingadev,
yes. Another? Lord Boar. Barahadev, yes. Correct. Okay. Another kind of incarnation. Yeah, that's right. Like Svayambhuva Manu. Another kind? Guna avatar, yes. Like, such as Guna avatar. Yes, Vishvarupa. No idea? How is that? Three modes of material nature, three gunas? Huh, yes. Okay, so how many do we have then? Is that all? Manvantavatar, Shaktivesh avatar, Lila avatar, Guna avatar, Yuga avatar, and Purusha avatar, yes. Six kinds of avatars. So Svayambhuva Manu was therefore a very exalted personality, and we were reading last night also, isn't it? That he's one of the 12 Mahajans, one of the great authorities on spiritual life. And there are many different pastimes of great devotees which are connected with Svayambhuva Manu, because his children were all very great devotees. Now, who can say the names of his children? That's not correct. Not at all correct. That can be different Manu. It doesn't say in Gita Svayambhuva Manu. So his daughter's name?
Devahuti.
And his son's names? Anyone can say? Son? One son, yesterday, Dashila mentioned in the lecture, in the fifth canto, mention is there. Priyavrata, Maharaj Priyavrata, he was the son of Svayambhuva Manu. He didn't want to become a grahastra. He wanted to go to the forest for spiritual realization. But there was no one to rule the earth, you see. So they, Svayambhuva Manu, he had to come there and even had to bring Lord Brahma there also to convince the Priyavrata to marry and take charge of the kingdom. Hmm? And another son, name is Uttanapada. Hmm? So who is the son of Uttanapada? Dhruva Maharaj, yes, Dhruva Maharaj. So Dhruva Maharaj is the grandson of Swayambhuva Manu. So there are so much stories in the Bhagavatam concerning then the daughter of Swayambhuva Manu, and from his daughter, the grandson, of course, being Lord Kapiladev, and then the sons of Swayambhuva Manu, Priyavrata, Uttanapada, and his grand and his Swayambhuva's grandson, Dhruva Maharaj. So in this way, we can understand the different pastimes and activities of great saintly persons. So many, so pure and saintly in their character that the Supreme Lord appeared in that family. So here we see how Swayambhuva Manu is very dutifully performing the responsibilities of a father towards his daughter by seeking out a suitable husband, a great saintly person, Kardama Muni, and arranging the marriage and handing his daughter over. So this is a very nice system, Vedic system, that the ladies, they were taken care of nicely in every stage of their life, not left unprotected, because just as we find Arjuna is expressing in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, if the women folk are not protected, then they may be easily misled, and there may be unwanted progeny, and as a result the social fabric is broken down and a very disturbed situation is created, such as we find in the modern day in Kali Yuga, especially in the Western countries. There is no such system of protection of the women, and therefore there are all kinds of broken marriages and unwanted children, and the government ultimately has to pick up the bill and provide child welfare and all types of welfare. So, of course, the fact that the government provides it also encourages, in a way, this kind of irresponsible behavior. In India, still, the Vedic system is there, whereby there is no welfare system, so everyone has to depend very much upon the family setup for their protection and maintenance. Unless, of course, a person becomes a renunciate or a sannyasi, in which case he wanders freely, but should preach and distribute transcendental knowledge. And of course, the householders, they are always happy to give some alms or some foodstuff to those wandering mendicants. So also the climate is very warm. There's no difficulty to exist in that country as a renunciate. But those who are in family life, they have to follow very strictly all the rules and regulations, because if they step out of line, then there's no government to provide welfare for them, but they'll have to fend for themselves. So like that, the daughter is protected by the father, but she has to very strictly remain chaste and not mixing with other boys, because if the daughter is found that she has gone to mix with other boys, then she may be rejected from the house, very strict like that. Then, of course, the marriage is arranged, and the father will spend a lot of money. We find many times in India where we're trying to collect money for Krishna, but they're saving it all up for the daughter's wedding. So it's very good that they'll give some nice gift at the time of the marriage, but at the same time, it's not good if they use it as an excuse not to give money for spreading Krishna consciousness. Anyway, they do. They spend a lot of money. It's a kind of contract, really, because the husband, the family of the husband, when a girl is married, it's not just that she's married to a particular man, but also she's going to live in a particular family. It's an agreement between one family and another family. Everything's done very much on a family basis. When a person is acting and doing different types of work, he always thinks very much that he's representing his particular family, and he has to behave himself properly. So, in that way, the arrangement is made, and the family, husband's family, they are going to take charge and responsibility for that girl, and see that she's looked after. And the father's family no longer bears any responsibility. And actually, it's considered to be a great disaster if somehow or other the daughter isn't taken care of nicely in the husband's house, and somehow she comes back to the father's house. This is this happens very rarely. But anyhow, that system is there then to give the father of the daughter will give sufficiently so that the husband's family will feel satisfied, and then they will take care of the daughter. Unfortunately, in India nowadays, there's cases sometimes of this bride burning. You might have read sometimes in the newspapers. What happens is that at the time of the marriage, say the bride's father, he doesn't give all the dowry, and he makes some promise, later I'll give a motorbike and a television or something like that. It's very, sometimes very materialistic, the negotiations going on like that. And so then he doesn't come through with his promise, you see. So then the mother-in-law like that, she becomes very angry, and they, decide, because it's a family affair, a feud between two families, that we'll punish that family. They haven't fulfilled their promise, and we'll just burn this, bride. Very ruthless. So not really, sometimes these accidents happen in the kitchen, bride was cooking and unfortunately a sari caught on fire and she got burned to death.
Does the bride suffer on account of her bad karma?
That of course, no doubt we are all getting some result of our past karma, but still the result of that in the present day and age is that people say dowry is bad, there should be no dowry. But actually dowry is a Vedic system. And if it is, if all the rules are followed and everything is performed nicely, then the both families are satisfied by the arrangement. Hmm? Similarly also this sati, this was an ancient Vedic tradition whereby the wife, if the husband died, she couldn't tolerate the separation, and she would also enter the funeral pyre. But nowadays, of course, there's a great scandal and outcry about this because women have been forced to perform sati, and so this creates a great disturbance. But actually, the principle of sati is Vedic, but it's only meant for people who are not in the bodily consciousness of life. See, people who are actually understanding themselves to be eternal spirit soul, they can perform such type of ritual. seeing that the husband has left, the wife feels so much attachment with her husband that she feels that the fire of separation from him is worse than the funeral pyre. So in that way, the sati ritual is performed. But now there's a great breakdown in the Vedic social structure in India. The Western values are entering into the society more and more. And so actually the purity of the society is being spoiled and it's becoming degraded. And so there's increase in all kinds of things like abortion, contraception, divorce. And in this way, Indian society is also becoming more and more polluted. But actually these these principles were very, very strict. Similarly, if the husband died, if the wife didn't perform sati, then she would remain widow, and she wouldn't marry again. Even young women, they would remain, if their husband passed away, they would remain widow for the whole life, and they would become vegetarian. That was generally the system, become vegetarian and worship the deities. So there are quite a few instances of that one can still see if he goes to India. Similarly, someone who became sannyasi, also he had to leave home, he had to tolerate all the austerities of sannyas life. If he fell down from that position, he would also be a rejected type of person. So this was a system, a very strict consequences if one didn't live by the rules and regulations of the Vedic society. One would be rejected, just like if a wife, she had some goings on with some other man, then she'd be rejected like that. So this fear of being rejected and being without any support was very great, and therefore it kept people in line. But nowadays, because the government is freely handing out here in the West welfare check, people think they don't have to follow any social rules and regulation. Even marriage, they don't care. It doesn't matter, marriage or not marriage, just have some children, and then government can take care of maintaining them. As a result, of course, the economies of many of these countries are very bad, and the young people become very lazy. So many young people, they don't bother to work. They're just getting some money from the government and taking intoxication. So, of course, in our preaching in Krishna Consciousness Society within the West, we have to adjust to the situation. We can't expect that we're going to be able to automatically impose complete Vedic situation and Varnashram situation. So certain things may not be so suitable for our movement, the way things are set up, but still we have to tolerate and have to adjust as best as we can. Different things in India, like girls were married at a very young age. It's like Prabhupada said, when he was married, his wife was 11 years of age. And similarly, Prabhupada recalled how his mother, when his sister wasn't married and she was attaining puberty, his mother said that she would, I think she said she'd drown herself if the father didn't find a suitable bride, a suitable husband for the for the daughter. So this system was there because the girls, after attaining puberty, they'd become attracted by men, and if there's no husband, then they may go with this man and that man, just as we find in the Western society. So in our Krishna conscious movement, of course, we can't impose that in this society, because there will be an outcry that education has to be there up until such and such age, as far as possible. But actually in India today, they find great difficulty. If the girls are too much educated, they find difficulty to get husband. This is a fact. Because the girls are too much educated, then maybe they won't like to listen so much to the husband, or they might argue with the husband or whatever. So it's it can be a disturbance in marriage life. Usually, if we study the Vedic system, we see how the psychology of the man is that he wants to be in the superior position. He doesn't want that the wife is seemingly more intelligent. That's why the marriage should be of the same caste, generally. And the husband should be older than the wife. In a number of Prabhupada's letters, he's always saying like that. The husband should be somewhat older than the wife, so that he's, more senior, more experienced, and so forth. So he feels himself in that superior position. Also, if there was some mixed marriage between caste, the wife should be of the lower caste. That should be a Brahmin man could marry a woman from Kshatriya caste or Vaishya like that. But it shouldn't be that a Kshatriya man should marry a Brahmin woman from a higher caste, because then he would feel, you know, my wife is using some type of a superior position, and he'd become disturbed, and the marriage would be very rocky. So this is the way the science of Vedic marriage works. But then again, it's very hard for us to impose that. But we may expect that we'll have difficulties because of that. Also, in Vedic society, polygamy was permitted. Some men, they were very inclined to have more than one wife, but provided they could maintain them properly, then it was permitted. But again, that's not acceptable in the Western society. So we find ourselves that we have to adjust very much to the particular situation that we're in. But still, we have to be tolerant and try to overcome any type of social difficulties through the process of devotional service. Actually, devotional service is so powerful that if one is correctly situated and following it properly, then he can overcome the influence of the material senses. But one has to be very determined to do that. These different social arrangements are actually aids. It is a help to allow a person to become better situated for practicing spiritual life. So in the absence of having just the right arrangement, then a person, he'll have to be more determined and take more shelter of Krishna in order to go back to the spiritual world. But anyway, we try to make the best arrangement as far as possible to see that the devotees, when they get married, it's as compatible as possible, and try to encourage the devotees to not to expand their material necessities of life too much, to keep life simple and concentrate their energy on serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the best hope that we have, and of course there are going to be mishaps and upsets from time to time, but we have to deal with them in a tolerant fashion, a sober and tolerant fashion, and understand that this is all these difficulties and disturbances are coming about due to the influence of Kali Yuga. So if devotees, they make mistakes sometimes, their marriages become broken up, or their fall downs, or this or that, you have to deal with them in a somewhat lenient fashion, not in a just like Srila Prabhupada. You know, he would tolerate if something went wrong, or some marriage break up, or some sannyasi fell down, or some type of social mishap occurred. He would just encourage everyone, you go on practicing Krishna consciousness. Somehow or other, try to get yourself situated in such an ashram or such a position where you can practice Krishna consciousness. Generally, he said, there should be no divorce. There should be no separation in marriage. But then again, in some letters, Prabhupada saying, if either one party, husband or wife, just doesn't want to be Krishna conscious, then he would tell the other party, well, first business is to save yourself, to go back to Godhead. So don't spoil your spiritual life just over the sake of trying to make a marriage work at all costs. Huh? The first responsibility is to be Krishna conscious. And all these different arrangements, marriage or sannyas or whatever social arrangement is there, that is simply meant to help us to become better situated for advancing spiritually. So we have to be somewhat lenient or somewhat tolerant if something goes wrong, and just see it as basically the effect of Kali Yuga. But still, we have to be strict. We shouldn't encourage devotees to be irresponsible. If one takes on the responsibility of married life, then he should understand what are the consequences. One has to see. It may appear just in the beginning married life is very rosy. But we have to look in the long term. What are the responsibilities? So before entering that ashram, one should see that that means one has to, the man will have to support the wife and the children for many, 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 many years and provide education and so many things. So he has to be prepared to do that. Similarly, the wife has to be prepared to serve the husband in all kinds of situations. If there comes difficulty, she has to remain faithful. So this type of consideration should be there before a person just blindly enters the Grihastha ashram. Otherwise, very quickly there'll be disturbance, and then there'll be a breakup, misery, social disturbance, embarrassment for the society, and it's a bad preaching. So we don't want to do something that's going to create some bad name for Prabhupada or for ISKCON. The devotee should be very dutiful in that regard. Any questions on these subjects here?
What about if a man passes away in the pagan society and he leaves also some children, so that his wife knows some children? Is it then also an idea that the wife burn herself?
No, there was the example of... It would depend on the age of the children, if they're growing up or not. but an example of Pandu, he had two wives, that Kunti and Madri, and they both wanted to perform sati, but they decided mutually that Madri would perform sati and Kunti would remain for the welfare of those young children. Generally, if the children are young, then the wife should see to their upbringing. And of course, generally in that case, the husband's brothers, they'll help also, the uncles, they'll help to see that the wife and children are looked after. That's the way the family, joint family structure is working.
Well,
actually, I didn't say it. Prabhupada said it. You can say responsibility, but he's using the word property. Means that the men, either the father or the husband or the son, depending on the stage of life of that woman, they have to feel themselves fully responsible. But at the same time, that lady, she has to feel, she has to follow all the instructions that she's given.
Making a lot of progress. Then we have 5, 6, or 7 centers throughout the country, and people seem to take up Krishna consciousness very, very quickly. So these are some of the places. Also traveling in India, South India, Madras, and different parts of the Southern India. There's a very ancient tradition of Krishna consciousness. Many ancient and beautiful temples of Lord Vishnu, Lord Krishna, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited when he traveled all over India preaching Krishna consciousness. He visited all these places and he preached the chanting of this Hare Krishna mantra. So if anyone can get the chance to go to India, they can visit our centers and see the ancient nature of the Krishna consciousness culture. Especially Srila Prabhupada established centers in Mayapur and Vrindavan. And Vrindavan is the birthplace of Lord Krishna. There are 5,000 temples of Krishna there, but definitely today the Krishna Balaram Mandir, the ISKCON temple, is by far the most famous and popular of all the temples. And similarly in Mayapur, the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there are also many temples there, but our ISKCON temple is also the most famous and largest temple. And every year in the month of March, February, March, we have a big festival. Devotees come from all over the world. So it's a very nice opportunity to see the the holy places and get the association of the devotees and become purified. So everyone is welcome if they like to visit those places. We have international guest house. Please make a trip sometime. So what's the next program? There's a play? Okay. So thank you all for coming. After the play there'll be some Krishna prasadam, very delicious Krishna prasadam. Hare Krishna.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jaya
Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrindam. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrindam. Gopinath Charya speaking to Maharaj Prataparudra, after describing the different devotees of the Lord. Kate kohibo e deka jatajan chaitanya ragana shab chaitanya jivan. How many names shall I speak to you? All the devotees you see here are associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is their life and soul. Raja kohi deki mor hoila chamatkar Vaishnabe raichi tejo deki nahiyar. The king said, upon seeing all these devotees, I am much astonished, for I have never seen such an effulgence. Koti surja samasab ujjala vanan baran kabud nahi shuniye madhur kirtan. Indeed, their effulgence is like the brilliance of a million suns, nor have I ever heard the Lord's names chanted so melodiously. Purport, such are the symptoms of pure devotees when they are chanting. All the pure devotees are as bright as sunshine, and their bodily luster is very effulgent. In addition, their performance of samkirtan is unparalleled. There are many professional chanters who can perform congregational chanting with various musical instruments in an artistic and musical way, but their chanting cannot be as attractive as the congregational chanting of pure devotees. If a devotee sticks strictly to the principles governing Vaishnava behavior, his bodily luster will naturally be attractive, and his singing and chanting of the holy names of the Lord will be effective. People will appreciate such kirtan without hesitation. Even dramas about the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya or Sri Krishna should be played by devotees. Such dramas will immediately interest an audience and be full of potency. These students of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness should note these two points and try to apply these principles in spreading of the Lord's glories. So there you have it. Kirtans and dramas. Aichi prema, aichi nitta, aichi haridani. Kaha nahi deki aichi, kaha nahi shuni.
I have never before seen such ecstatic love, nor heard the vibration of the holy name of Krishna chanted in such a way, nor seen such dancing during Sankirtan. Purport, because the temple of Lord Jagannath is situated at Jagannath Puri, many devotees from all parts of the world came to perform Sankirtan in glorification of the Lord. All these devotees were certainly seen and heard by Maharaj Prataparudra, but he herein admits that the kirtan performed by the associates of the Lord was unique. He had never before heard such sankirtan, nor seen such attractive features manifest by the devotees. The members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness should go to India during the birthday ceremony of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at Mayapur and perform sankirtan congregationally. This will attract the attention of all the important personalities in India, just as the beauty, bodily luster, and sankirtan performance by the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu attracted the attention of Maharaj Prataparudra. The associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were unlimited during the Lord's presence on this planet, but anyone who is pure in life and devoted to the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is to be understood as a Nitya Siddha associate of the Lord. So Prabhupada's encouraging the devotees here to attend the Mayapur festival because, of course, it's
very purifying for all the devotees to come to India. Srila Prabhupada said sometimes in the course of our preaching work, due to having to associate with persons who are materialistic, devotees might get a little bit affected in their consciousness. So therefore he built these temples, Sri Mayapur Chandradoya Mandir and the Krishna Balaram Mandir in Vrindavan, so that the devotees could come from all over the world and associate together in the holy places. And Prabhupada especially wanted the devotees to engage in Samkirtan, congregational chanting together, and having lectures and readings in the temple, rather than just going to so many different other pilgrimage places. This was his special desire. And this will attract thousands and millions of people, and we can actually see that our temples in Mayapur and Vrindavan, although there are many temples in those areas, our ISKCON temples are the most popular. More people are attending there on the Gaur Purnima, the birthday of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There are hundreds and thousands of people coming to the Mayapur temple. And in Vrindavan, of course, on Janmashtami and other holy days associated with Lord Krishna's pastimes, also hundreds and thousands of people come. And also we have our temple in Bombay, and that is also regularly attended by huge numbers of people. So Prabhupada said that these are the three main projects that he established for the purpose of preaching Krishna consciousness in India and all over the world. So whenever we can get a chance, different devotees can go there and participate. Bhattacharya kohi e madhur vachan chaitanya shishti e prema sankirtan. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya replied, "This sweet transcendental sound is a special creation of the Lord known as prema sankirtan, congregational chanting in love of Godhead. Avatari chaitanya koilo dharma pracharan kali kali dharma Krishna Nam Samkirtan." In this age of Kali, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has descended to preach the religion of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, the chanting of the holy names of Lord Krishna is the religious principle for this age. Sankirtana Jagye Tare Kori Aradan Seta Sumedha Ar Kali Hatajan. Anyone who worships Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by congregational chanting should be understood to be very intelligent. One who does not do so must be considered a victim of this age and bereft of all intelligence. Purport: rascals propose that anyone can invent his own religious process, and this proposition is condemned herein. If one actually wants to become religious, he must take up the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The real meaning of the Srimad Bhagavatam the real meaning of religion is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 3, verses 19-22, in Sanskrit. Dharmam tu shakshad bhagavat pranitam navai vidur ishayona pideva nasida mukya asura manusya kutascha vidyadara charanadaya svayambur naradasambu Kumara Kapilomanu, Pralado Janako Bhishmo, Balir Vyasakir Vayam, Dvadasaiti Vijanimo, Dharmam Bhagavatam Bhata, Guhyam Vishudam Durbodam, Yam Gata Vritam Ashnute, Etavan Evalokishmin, Pungshang Dharma Parashmita, Bhakti Yogo Bhagavati, Tannama Grahanaribi. The purport of these verses is that Dharma, or religion, cannot be manufactured by a human being. Religion is the law or code of the Lord. Consequently, religion cannot be manufactured even by great saintly persons, demigods, or siddha-mukhyas, and what to speak of asuras, human beings, vidyadharas, charanas, and so on. The principles of dharma, religion, come down in the parampara system, beginning with 12 personalities, namely Lord Brahma, the great saint Narada, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, Kapila, the son of Devahuti, Svayambhuva Manu, Prahlad Maharaj, King Janak, Grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Sukadeva Goswami, and Yamaraj.
The principles of religion are known to these 12 personalities. Dharma refers to the religious principles by which one can understand the supreme personality of Godhead. Dharma is very confidential, uncontaminated by all material existence, and very difficult for ordinary men to understand. However, if one actually understands Dharma, he immediately becomes liberated and is transferred to the kingdom of God. Bhagavad Dharma, or the principle of religion enunciated by the Parampara system, is the supreme principle of religion. In other words, a Dharma refers to the science of Bhakti Yoga, which begins by the novices chanting the holy name of the Lord, Tan Nama Grahanadi Bi. In this age of Kali, it is recommended in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kali Kali Dharma Krishna Nama Sankirtan. In the age of Kali, the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is a method of religion approved by all Vedic scripture. In the next text of this Chaitanya Charitamrita, from Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.32, it is further stressed, Krishna Varnam Trisa Krishnam Sangopangastra Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayir Yajanti Hi Sumeda Saha. In this age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead, who constantly sings the name of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. So these verses very clearly explain then the position of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, backed up by evidence from Srimad Bhagavatam. Special stress is given here to mention of the 12 Mahajans, or the great authorities on spiritual life. And our sampradaya, our disciplic succession, includes some of these great personalities. Lord Brahma is the head of our sampradaya, and Narad Muni is the first disciple in our disciplic succession, and he has instructed also many other great personalities. And we find in the Srimad Bhagavatam that their mention of the pastimes and instructions of all these great personalities, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, Kapila, Svayambhuva Manu, Prahlad Maharaj, Janak Maharaj, Bhishmadev, Bali Maharaj, Yamaraj, and of course Sukadev Goswami, who is the speaker of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So in this way we are actually getting the benefit of the instructions of all these great saintly personalities. So there's a tremendous potency coming down through these shastras and through this disciplic succession. And Srila Prabhupada has made it all freely available to each and every person in this age of Kali by translating so many books and opening so many centers and inspiring the devotees. Not just printing books, but inspiring the devotees to actually distribute those books in every town and village throughout the entire world, getting them translated into so many languages. There's such a momentum of distributing the information which has actually been compiled by all these saintly personalities, because when we distribute books, people get the chance to come in contact with the 12 Mahajans themselves, and to come in contact with Lord Krishna himself and Lord Chaitanya himself, because these personalities, they're non-different from their transcendental instructions. So that's why pushing on this book distribution is actually the greatest gift for humanity at large. As it is stated, this Samkirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large. So Srila Prabhupada explained that there is this small mridanga. This mridanga, we can hear it a short distance only. But Brihat mridanga, the great mridanga, is the printing press. By printing books and distributing, persons in so many different quarters will come in touch with Krishna consciousness, even without meeting a devotee. So I can remember myself finding a book, one of Prabhupada's books, and reading it. So I didn't directly take it from one of the devotees. I found it in someone's house. But just by reading, I became convinced
about Krishna consciousness. So that is the best process for us. And we should have to find out ways by which to increase the distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books. Now we're printing some books, mainly smaller books, which we distribute as introductory information on Krishna consciousness. But many persons, by reading those books, become interested in Krishna consciousness and want to know more. So as devotees, we should visit them and help them to procure a full set of Srila Prabhupada's books by which they can delve deep into the science of Krishna consciousness. And gradually, as their interest develops, we can teach them how to worship Krishna within their homes through the process of Harinam Sankirtan. So in this way, we can expand the Sankirtan movement. And this is the desire of Srila Prabhupada, to see his books distributed in every home. This will deliver people in general from the darkness of Kali Yuga. It's said that in the Bhagavatam itself, it is said that the Srimad Bhagavatam is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in this age of Kali shall get light from this Bhagavat Purana, from this Srimad Bhagavatam. In another place, it is stated that the Srimad Bhagavatam is a literary incarnation of God, and it is compiled by Vyasadeva, who is the incarnation of God. It is meant for the ultimate good of all people, and it is all successful, all blissful, and all perfect. So Srimad Bhagavatam is Nigama Kalpat Taror Galitam Phalam, the ripened fruit of the tree of Vedic literature, and it is said to be all the more relishable because it emanated from the lips of Sukadeva Goswami. And as it passes down through the disciplic succession, it becomes even more relishable by being repeated by Suta Goswami and through the commentaries of great personalities like Sridhar Swami and Jiva Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and Srila Prabhupada. Our ability to comprehend and relish the message of Srimad Bhagavatam becomes increased unlimitedly. And if we distribute it ourselves, that will further increase our realization. If we can preach to others and describe the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, then we can make rapid advancement in spiritual life, because that activity is very dear to Lord Krishna. He says that one who is preaching his glories is most dear to him. So in this way, we should follow in the footsteps of these 12 Mahajans, who were always thinking how to preach Krishna consciousness and disseminate this transcendental knowledge. Any question on these verses?
So, yesterday,
Vyasadeva is the compiler.
Yeah, but he wrote it on his Sanskrit?
That was Ganapati, wasn't it? Who actually wrote it down?
Yeah, that's what
it
was.
Mm.
Who is Ganapati?
Ganapati is Ganesh. Do you know that deity with the elephant, the son of Lord Shiva, elephant head?
That's the original Sanskrit is from Ganesh.
Mm. That he's recording only what Vyasadeva was, you know, reciting. Another question. Dharma or religion cannot be manufactured by a human being, religion is the law or code of the Lord, consequently religion cannot be manufactured even by great saintly persons, demigods, or siddha-mukhyas, and what to speak of asuras, human beings, vidyadharas, charanas, and so on. The principles of dharma religion come down in the parampara system, beginning with the 12 personalities that I mentioned. The principles of religion are known to these 12 personalities. Dharma refers to the religious principles by which one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Dharma is very confidential, uncontaminated by all material influence, and very difficult for ordinary men to understand. However, if one actually understands Dharma, he immediately becomes liberated and is transferred to the kingdom of God. Bhagavat Dharma, the principle of religion enunciated by the Parampara system, is the supreme principle of religion. In other words, Dharma refers to the science of Bhakti Yoga, which begins by the novices chanting the holy name of the Lord. Tannama Grahanadi Bi.